for about 9 months, and it's been fantastic. I really loved it. I love the people up here. I love the churches up here. My experiences have been great. I appreciate the people in this room and the people outside this room, how have poured love into me and have shown me that Christian, genuine, agape, Jesus-like love. Today we are going to be in Luke chapter 10. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll be there in just a second. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to talk about a story that you might know, but hopefully you can still learn some things from. Luke chapter 10. If I were to ask you the question, what do you need to do to be saved? And you were to think on that, and you were to give a response, what you would probably say, if I had to guess, and I could be wrong 100%, is the Acts 2 answer, which is a correct answer. And I don't want to take anything away from that. So make sure you hear me say that when I say what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with that answer. It's a biblical, it's a right answer, a godly answer. You need to repent and be baptized. That as Christians, we need to live a different type of life. That we're no longer living for sin, but we're living for God. We're approaching Him, we're running towards Him in all we do and all we are. And at the same time, we need to enter into a covenant with Him, a relationship, and we do that through the waters of baptism. Correct Bible answer. But Jesus is asked this question two times. One with the rich young ruler in that story, and we're not going to focus on that today. And another time here in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, he's asked this in verse 25, and it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" See, when Jesus is asked the question, what do I need to do to be saved? Although he doesn't give the response, he does validate a response. What you need to do to be saved is what we pray three times a day. This was called the Shema. It comes from Deuteronomy, okay? And it talks about how you need to love the Lord your God, and it breaks this up into every part of who you are. With your full being, you need to love God with all you are. And then you need to love your neighbor as yourself. To Jesus, that's a correct answer to this question of what do I need to do to inherit eternal life. To Jesus, salvation hinges and surrounds this idea of love. And so for us as people of God who are trying to be faithful to Him, who are trying to follow Him, dedicate our lives to Him, to live in a biblical and godly manner, we need to understand that. That because in the mind of Christ, our salvation, our being, our identity surrounds love for God and our neighbor, so should we as Christians, those who follow Christ, the little Christs, think the same way and live the same way. So you have this guy, he's a lawyer, and what that means is he studies law. And for us, when we think of that, maybe you think of a guy in a suit and tie who's spent his days, like, you know, in a library just studying these deep books about constitutional law. And that's a lawyer in our minds. And that's good. That's fine. In their minds, the law isn't the Constitution and it's not the American law. In their minds, the law is the law of Moses, the old law. And so this lawyer, his job, what it was to study the old law and to teach it to the people, and specifically how to apply that law. And so have that within your minds, that the person that we're dealing with is someone who's very intelligent. Someone who's been around the Bible their whole life, and not only been around the Bible, not only been around a community of believers, but someone who's studied it in depth, who very much cares about these things. He's not a casual guy. By any means. And he's caring about these things, and he cares about them so much where he kind of makes what I'd say is an error. You see that in verse 25? And the lawyer, behold, stood up to put him to the test. To put Jesus to the test. That this lawyer is coming into this conversation, what he's saying is, I'm going to get one over on Jesus. I'm going to trip him up. I've been studying this thing so much that there's this cool rabbi that's been going around town. And everyone thinks he's so cool and popular. You know, he has all the views on YouTube. Let me go and talk to this guy, and I'm going to trip him up. And then everyone's going to know me as the guy who tripped up Jesus. And so he goes to them, and, you know, Jesus' response, the lawyer's probably feeling good about it. You know, Jesus doesn't give the answer. We said that earlier. He asks him his opinion. He's like, I love this guy, actually. You know, he did the right thing. He asked me my opinion on this answer. I love that. So he gives him what he thinks from his study of the law and how he reads it, the answer, and Jesus validates this. And the lawyer says, yes, okay, got this right answer. We're going to keep going on this train. We're going to keep going in this direction. Read verse 29. But he, being the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, he really likes that feeling. It seems to be, at least, of someone validating that he has the right way in his mind, that all the studying he's been doing has been paying off, and he wants to continue that train of justifying himself, of feeling good about himself. And so he asks Jesus a question, who is my neighbor? Because this is a debate of the time. That in this conversation of loving God, you know, everyone would agree upon that. Again, like I said, it was common for the Jews to pray this prayer three times a day. This was in their minds. To love their neighbor. Yeah, of course, this comes from Leviticus. And that wasn't the debate. The debate was this question, who is my neighbor? And a lot of people would say the answer to this question is other Jews, other fellow Israelites. And that was their answer. That my neighbor is those, the people that God expects me to love and dedicate myself to, sacrifice for. Those are other fellow Jews, other fellow Israelites. And you know, there are some people that would go a layer beyond that, and they would say, well, my neighbor is God fears. And that is who I'm going to dedicate myself to and love in a dedicated and sacrificial way. See, there's two things that are implied within this question. Two things that are implied within this question. That one, he is still testing Jesus, and from this answer, he believes he's going to continue to pass the test. So he's still on that train of thought. He's still continuing to pass that test. But part of what is implied within this question is that in the mind of the lawyer, he views love and people categorically. That in the mind of the lawyer, he views people in categories. Who is my neighbor and who is not my neighbor? Do we think of love that way a lot of times? See, I think it's really easy, especially because it's a familiar passage. You've been learning this since you were, you know, downstairs in like a little kid's class, or maybe you learned it as you came to know Christ. Maybe this just is a familiar cultural. I think if you just go out and talk to people about being a good Samaritan, there's even laws called the Good Samaritan laws. People understand that concept. And if you know the story, the Good Samaritan's the good guy. Who would be the bad guy? Well, that would be this lawyer. But I think we have to be honest with this story. Out of everyone in this story, who's the most like us? Someone who really cares about serving the Lord, studies diligently, is trying to follow them, is asking good Bible questions, Lord willing. And not only that, trying to really figure out the details. Not just the surface level stuff, but I'm trying to figure out what is God truly expecting out of me here? Who is my neighbor? Who do these things matter to and depend on? How am I supposed to be living? Hopefully, as Christians, these are questions that we're asking ourselves and navigating. But I think we can also, just like this lawyer, make pitfalls. And one of our pitfalls in this conversation of love and thinking this through and trying to have this right in our brain is we think of love in categories. And we start to parse things out and reduce things in such a way where there's people that are my neighbor and people that aren't my neighbor. Now, that may be how you think of it in your mind is there's people that I love and there's people that I like and there's people that I'm apathetic to. And then there's people I dislike, and there's people that I hate. You know, and there's this spectrum all across the way. And if we look at it categorically, like the lawyer, maybe you can have that in your mind. Have you ever had that conversation with someone where they're like, you know, God expects me to love my brother, but he never tells me I have to like him. That phrase right there is somewhat categorical. That you've kind of divided in your mind these expectations of God and put certain people in certain boxes along the way. That's the way the lawyer's thinking, in categories. And so Jesus, he this time doesn't ask the lawyer his opinion. He's not like, "What do you think about this?" He says, that's not gonna be the right answer this time. So he doesn't ask him his opinion. He doesn't even tell him a straightforward opinion. Instead, he tells us a story. And remember, what in the mind of the lawyer is happening? Well, I already know what he's going to say. So I really, you know, I already know I'm going to pass this test. And maybe that's you in your seat, in your mind now. I know this story. I grew up on this story. I've heard this story a lot of times. Maybe I've even taught this story. I know what to expect out of Jesus, and maybe that's true. But maybe we're having too much of the heart of the lawyer, and we need to look at this and be honest with ourselves and have this conversation together today. So let us pay attention as we read a familiar story, but a powerful story together. Starting in verse 30, it says, "Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." You see this man, and where's he going from? He's going from Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The temple. Maybe the story in their minds would automatically be placed. This man doesn't live in Jerusalem, but would be going to one of the Jewish festivals that all male Israelites were required to go to 3 times a year. And so this story wouldn't be unfamiliar to them, even if they weren't residents of Jerusalem. Everyone's kind of experienced in a way this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And specifically, this passageway from Jerusalem to Jericho was a well-known passageway, but it wasn't a good passageway. It kind of had the feeling of like a rough neighborhood that people warn you that are local to the area not to go into. It was nicknamed the Bloody Way. That was the nickname for this. Like, everyone knew that this wasn't a good idea. It wasn't so much if, it was a matter of when. One of those type of situations. And so maybe the person listening, the people listening that are involved in this, maybe they themselves haven't experienced this, but maybe someone they know has. Maybe their cousin, maybe someone that they grew up with had taken the same passageway, and they know what it's like to see someone beaten and bloodied, to experience that, to either have been killed or be half dead. Maybe in their mind, that's what they're thinking of when they hear this story. This is not something that Jesus is just pulling out of a hat. This is something that has been commonly experienced. But do you see the challenge within the text? Verses 31, 32, 33. You have three groups of people, okay? You have the priest who'd, you know, be wearing his suit and tie, going down his way, you know, doing his thing. He was the guy that everyone looked to, respected, would be doing these sacrifices for the people. You had a Levite. I mean, literally, like, holiness and Levite go hand in hand. It's almost like synonymous within our minds. Maybe that has to do with our like naming of Leviticus and all those things. But the Levites were like the best of us. The priests, that's the best of us. And you see these people, the people that in his mind, the lawyer, would put in this category over here, right? That if he has these categories of love, like, apathy, dislike, hate, these two guys, they're over here. They're the ones that we love. Those are the ones that God was definitely talking about in Leviticus. We love the priest. We love the Levite. But what do they do in the story? they go, man, that's a shame. You know, I'll be thinking of him. And they keep going their own way. They pass by, and I think it's very intentional, the other side. It's like, however much distance in this situation that we can keep, that we can get from him, we are creating that distance. I'm passing by on the other side. I think in our minds, we got to think about it however you would. That I think unless we have already taken the work to break down these barriers, to not think in a categorical way, we have these categories. That there's people over here that we respect, that we love, that we cherish. The person in our family that stands up, that leads. The person in our church community that we see as a leader, as someone who is put together as holy. And it's not bad to have those people. And those people aren't the problem. They're not bad within themselves. The problem and the challenge of the text is that those people in the mind of this man are the ones that are failing. And he gets to verse 33, and almost as a contrast to the person that he has in this category, he takes a person from the opposite extreme, the opposite side of the categorical love. And he says, but a Samaritan. But a Samaritan. And he shows someone that this man would dislike or hate. That there was a tension between these ethnic groups because they were so close yet so different, and in their minds were just at clash with each other. That because it's not like they're pagans that are worshiping over there, Samaritans come from our people, and then they mingled and they mixed with pagans, and then they kept some of our religion, but then they took some pagan religion, and they mixed it all together. It's because they're so close, but yet so far, that I just dislike them with such a passion, that I hate them with such a passion, and Jesus uses that person. The person that you've put all the way over here in the category of hate, that's the one I'm going to use as an example. That's the one that I want you to have within your mind as we're having this conversation. See, this is the problem of this lawyer's view of love. And this is the problem of a lot of our view of love. Is that this man over here, these people that they're looking up to, that he's challenging them in the text, in this story, are themselves living out and showing the lawyer's understanding of love. And I hope that makes sense. That this lawyer's understanding of love is that I put people in categories and I think about them in that way, and then this priest and this Levite are living that out and becoming a living story of what that looks like when lived out. That when you're this priest and you're this Levite, well, that person over there, I really don't know if I want to help them. Because that might be really inconvenient to me. That if I go and I help this person, you know, I'm going to have to come over here and help them up, and then maybe I'm going to have to take care of them, and I have to think about the cost of that, and I don't know if it'll fit in my budget, and I'm going to take them, and I have to take them to the nearest town, make sure, and that's going to take time out of me. You know, I'm on the way to Jerusalem. Maybe I'm not going towards Jericho. I'm on this path, but I'm going the other direction. And I have to take these sacrifices. And I have this plan within my mind. And I really like filling out my plan. And I really like making sure that everything goes how I thought it was going to go. And then if I touch him and he turns out to be dead, I'm unclean for 7 days. And not only did I ruin my plan for today, I ruined my plan for the next 7 days. And I don't know if I want to do that. See, when we think about people in categories and we live out categorical love, it becomes fluid around us. Because it's not true biblical love. All the love is based in is my perception and view of people. And that it's interesting how when things come up, how people are easily shifted to different categories. Now that maybe, you know, if this dude was coming into the temple and making the priest look really good, and you know, I can sacrifice your sacrifice as well as the rest of them, and make sure to tell everyone that I did, maybe he'd be a category over here. But that's not the situation. And I think that's the problem if we approach love in this way. If we think of people and we think of neighbors and we think of our relationships in categories, is that they shift too much and they become too surrounded about us. And so Jesus is saying, look at these men because these men are you. And these men are not supposed to be the example, but instead they're supposed to be the anti-example. And what I'm going to show you instead is a different way. Instead of thinking about people in categories and living out this categorical love, I'm going to show you a love based off, what does it say about the Good Samaritan in verse 33? Compassion. I'm going to show you a merciful, compassionate-filled love. That's very different than what you have in your mind. And so he tells him this story, and he shows him what that looks like when that reality is played out. Let's read together, verse 34. He went to him, being the Good Samaritan, and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Jesus says, I need to break down what you have in your mind, but I also need to fill it with something right. You've been thinking the wrong way. You've been putting these people in these categories, and you've been shifting that all based off of you and your expectations and where you're at in life and where you're at in that situation, where you're at in that day, and that's wrong. Instead, I'm going to show you something that's not based off of categories, but based off of character, based off of compassion and mercy. What is compassion? I love the Strong's definition. You don't know what Strong's is. It's just some like fancy thing you can look up words in. And you have the Strong's definition of compassion, and it says a yearning of the bowels. Okay, it uses that good old-fashioned language, the yearning of the bowels. And so you have compassion here, where this man sees the same situation that these other people saw, but has a different reaction. It's not one of inconvenience. It's not one of creating distance. But it's this feeling, and I think we've all experienced compassion. I think most people have, if not everyone. I feel like that's a pretty universal thing. The problem isn't so much the compassion part. We feel for someone. But the thing with compassion is it can sometimes stop there. That I feel that yearning in my bowels, and I really hope you're doing well, man. I'm gonna keep going. And so that's the problem, is when it stops there, but that's not where it stops with the Good Samaritan. But the Good Samaritan instead creates and fills the distance. And so he fills the distance and he does all of these things. What does this compassionate, mercy-filled love look like? Well, it looks like really going out of your way. It looks like being very hands-on. You notice that in verse 34? He went to him, and what did he do? He bounded up his wounds. And then what did he do? He set him on his animal, and he took him to this inn. And then he had this conversation with this innkeeper. And then he said, whatever you need, I'll pay it. Compassionate, merciful love is involved. And I think that's the first thing that we have to understand, is that if you want to love how Jesus says to love, you want the Bible answer on what biblical love looks like, that Jesus says the saved ones, the ones that are going to inherit eternal life, the type of love that they look like is involved love. Is not just mere words, but it's actions. That when you do have a plan, you're willing to throw that plan aside. When you've already started action, you're willing to hit the pause button, even though you're so close to being finished. You're willing to step and do something else and get involved in someone's life that you don't have to. Now, this Good Samaritan can do the same thing that these other two men did, but he chose not to. that we can choose, not just when compelled to or forced to, or someone comes up to you and asks you to sign up for something, but we can choose to step into something. Step into loving other people. Loving the people around us that are in such a terrible and hard place that we can choose to be involved within their lives. And oftentimes the reason that we don't do that is because of the other things we see in this story. That when he goes and he's being involved in this person's life and he's binding the wounds, what does he do? He pours oil and wine. And instead of riding on his animal, now this dude's riding on his animal. And now he's taking him to this inn. Yeah, he's taking them there, but he's also spending the money to cover it. It's not just that we're getting involved in people's lives or it's fitting into our schedule as we have it, but it means we're sacrificing things that we care about. We're sacrificing not only our plans, not only our time, not only our money. We're sacrificing whatever we had in our minds of how things were supposed to be. It's a hit. But that's what love is a hit to you. That truly caring for someone is a choice that I'm making to be involved in your life at a sacrifice to myself. I'm going to step into something and it's going to be hurtful in one sense to me, and I'm accepting that and doing it anyway. And God says, if you want to be saved, if you want to have salvation, the Bible answer is you have to be this type of person. The type of person that is saved is someone who is getting involved in the people's lives around them and sacrificing themselves in and while you are doing it. That's the ones who are saved. That's what Bible love is. And that is very different than categorical love. I had the chance to talk to someone on the phone yesterday. And because I was trying to think through this lesson, someone came to mind that I know who's experienced something very similar to this man in the story. That early on in their lives, when they were in late middle school, early high school type period, that they got jumped by a group of guys, and they got beat to a bloody pulp, and they got hospitalized. And they had concussions, and their face was all mattered. And there was a lot of people that were standing around watching it. A lot of people that just experienced it, and after it was over, walked away. And I asked him if he'd be comfortable talking about that. And he said, yeah, 100%. And so we had a conversation about that experience and what that was like for him. And it was really difficult. And the reason that he got beat up wasn't even primarily his fault. It was because one of his friends and his friend group had done something to their friend and their friend group, and now that friend group was making an example out of him. And so he talked about this experience, and he said, you know, it took a long time to recover. And what he meant when he said that was, I had this concussion, and I had to go to the hospital, and my face was all distorted. My mom even has pictures of it still. But then he kept talking, and he said, yeah, for a long time, even into adulthood, you know, I never liked for there not to be a wall behind me. I liked to know what was going on behind me at all times. And if a room got too crowded, I didn't really like that. I got overwhelmed and had to leave because it brought back these memories. Years later, decades later, from this event. What we need to understand about this story is there's going to be times in life where people go through things like this, like that. And maybe it's something very physical, like I just talked about, for that man and his experience. Maybe it's something very physical like we see here. And maybe it's something that's very different. But the ability that you are able to have to impact someone's life in those moments that stay with people for years and decades are substantial. And whatever your plan was for that day, whatever category you had them in your mind, you need to understand the value of living out a biblical and Christ-like love getting involved in their life and sacrificing whatever you need to for that person. Because they need to be filled up because they are empty. And that is what God calls us to do. Is I have filled you, now go and fill. See, that's the beautiful thing about this story, is it's a story about all of us. Whether we realize it or not. This word compassion that's used at the end of verse 33. Some people would say that all the usages within the gospel accounts of compassion have to do with Jesus or God. And some of them would maybe argue about some examples when it's used in parables and such. But everyone would say that the majority of usages of this word compassion within the gospel accounts have to do with Jesus and God. And so Jesus, when he's telling this man, he is answering the question. See, the question asked him was, who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? But the question that's answered is, what neighbor are you going to be? And Jesus, in this story, he tells his own story. He says, there's a lot of people who have failed the world, who everyone has looked to, have been the Levites, have been the priests, and they failed them. And they have beaten and been beaten and beaten, and now they're at a bloody pulp. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually especially. And Jesus is the Samaritan. He's the one in the story who, although every category in his mind was different than this person across the way, decided to anyway get involved and show them love. And show each and every one of us a love that was sacrificial, where he was willing to come from heaven and die and get involved. Get involved in each and every one of our lives by giving us the opportunity for salvation. And so when Jesus is telling us this challenging lesson where he says, have the character of the Good Samaritan, think of not who is your neighbor, but what neighbor you are being, he's saying, because that is what I did. And that is what I'm doing here. I have done it for you, now you go and do it. And so for every sacrifice that we have, for everything that we do where it's involved, and it's a pain, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and it hurts, and it's an inconvenience, let us always look back on the true and real Good Samaritan of Christ. How beautiful he was and how good he was to us. And there's the challenge at the end of verse 37, where it says, you go and do likewise. I've really enjoyed and appreciated our time together here and talking about these lessons about love. And I think it's been so beneficial to hear the other lessons that I got to listen to, just be with you guys, meet one another, be with each other, share time together. But there's truly value in not just hearing it, but like Mark was talking about, going and doing it. And that's what I want to end this with, is I hope this was encouraging. And I hope you feel lifted up. But I don't hope you just feel lifted up by the lessons today. I hope you do something with them. That as you go into your week, more than just Sunday, more than just the Saturday, as you go into your week in everyday life, you truly love in a biblical and godly way, just like Jesus loved you. Appreciate you guys.